Now let's look at John 3:16, but I want to start at verse 14. So turn to John. Peggy gave me this scripture this morning. That is, the Holy Spirit used Peggy to give me this scripture this morning. And as Moses lifted up the serpent, John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, in the desert, a place where nothing grows, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, in that wilderness where nothing grows, Jesus Christ has produced life. Jesus Christ has brought forth something fruitful, something beneficial to mankind. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, all men, regardless of what they haven't done or have done, who they are. That whosoever, verse 15, believeth in him, the Son of Man, should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, not the church, not good people, not nice people, not religious people, not moral people, but he loved the world just as it is, without one plea. He loved the world exactly as everybody is, not as they ought to be, should be, could be, might be. He loved the world just the way it was. He didn't want it changed. He wanted to love the world before it changed. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might, through him, be saved. He that believeth on him, the Son of Man, is not condemned. Whoever believes on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes into the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truly cometh to the light, so that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, before I start sharing, I want to go back to one verse in the Old Testament, Exodus 33. Exodus 33, verse 19. And he said, this is God speaking to Moses, because Moses wanted to see his glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. This is the Lord speaking. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, my own name. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whomever I will show mercy. He just gave the law to Moses. Keep this law or you'll be cursed. Do this law and you'll be blessed. So now they have blessings, they have curses, depending on which way they go. If they go the way God said, they'll be blessed. If they don't, they will be cursed. And so after he gave that, he said, However, in case you do mess up, I have the right to forgive anybody I want to show mercy to anybody. I don't care how wicked they are, how sinful they are. I reserve that royal prerogative right anytime I want to, at my will, at my pleasure, having nothing to do with you, nothing to do with how much they've sinned or not sinned or whatever. I just have that right. How many know that God then made two words? One is don't sin or else. That's called judgment. And he can judge then who's a sinner because he knows your heart. We only know the outer deed. We can never judge the heart. We never can judge the heart. There's no way you can judge the heart. You cannot judge the heart, not even the soul. That's the foolishness of psychology, as though men knew anything about the soul because they think they're smart. But in fact, psychology is witchcraft. Amen. Now, don't tell that to TCU because they think Christians can do that. Christian psychology, it's an oxymoron. God is very clear. You do not know the soul of people. People can be so deceptive, so tricky. They can even learn what they're, you know, this psychiatrist or psychologist or social worker, whatever. They can get the game when they're 2 years old, 3 years old. They're just quick. If I say this, he likes it. If I say this, you know, he doesn't. And they're paying hundreds of dollars to get this kind of expert opinion on something that man knows nothing about. By the way, I have degrees in this junk. I have degrees in all kinds of nonsense things about man, how great he is. I got a bad grade one day in psychology because they said that Eve had three personalities. And so, being a brilliant person like I am, I thought of 17. So I went to the professor, because I always got A pluses. I always got the top grades. I went to the professor and said, the book says, you know, three, but I've come up with 17. I showed it to him. So he gave me a C. So I went to the dean of the school, and I wanted to lodge a complaint against that professor. How many know professors have tenure? That means you can't kick them out. But anyway, I don't care, because I'm smart, and I don't want to be put down by this professor, because he was jealous that he didn't know 17. And I'd figured it out. I mean, I did 10 times more than other students. So I came in and I said, you know, Dean, I would like to complain about a grade I've received, which I don't deserve because I know everything. I know all the answers. I know what he wants. But I gave him something more, and I believe that psychology is not scientific. So I didn't know if he'd then kick me out of school or what he would do. But he said, close the door. I knew then, oh, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. This is the dean of the men. And he said, I agree with you. I said, whoa. This is the dean of the school is supposed to kick me out or something. But he's actually agreeing with me. He said, you need to take philosophy. I'm the professor of philosophy. So I took all of his courses. I didn't just take three, you know, four. I took everything he taught, solid. But there was also another professor. I took all of his as well. So I became then a philosophy, you know, brilliant guy. And then I went on to Yale and whatever else I did, and did the same thing over and over again. But I learned right there that I didn't know God and they didn't care about God. But I learned later that everything that man knows is foolishness. Mm-hmm. And God showed up at Yale one day. He had a ladder. And he climbed up on the second story window and tapped on the window, that window right there. And I was sitting about seven rows back, so about where you are. And he spoke and he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I love that. That is so awesome. Remember, I don't believe in God, but nevertheless, God showed up. I didn't see his face, but I heard a voice. I heard an out loud voice. I don't believe in voices. I don't believe in God. That's all nonsense. But nevertheless, I heard one. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, which was a perfect description of me, a totally vain, worthless, empty person, brilliant in the head, but stupid otherwise. And so I figured, well, okay, he's just trying to point that out, is that everything I'm accomplishing to get more degrees than anybody else has ever had, all that kind of stuff, to be the top of the top of the top, that it's all worthless. Well, that's, you know, here I am. I'm trying to get the top. I want to be the best. I'm bragging, but I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you the facts. Harvard gave me a scholarship. Yale gave me a scholarship. Heidelberg, Germany gave me a scholarship. Aberdeen, Scotland. I could go anywhere in the world. So I was the top of the top of the top. So I resented that professor for not giving me an A+. when I figured out 17 ways. So here I am. But when God said that, I don't know why, because it just happened. I knew. I better find out if there's a God, because I don't want there to be one, because I've sinned all over the place. That's number one. Number two, I don't want someone telling me what to do. Does anybody else liketh unto me? I just didn't like the idea of someone running my life when I'm so smart and I'm clever and I can cheat and lie and steal like nobody's business. And I just don't want to be ruled by somebody, because I've looked at Christians, and if I would look like them, I would be miserable, unhappy. And so Christians didn't appear to me in 1960, I don't know, whatever it was, or 70 or whatever. They don't look to me like they're a happy bunch. They look like hypocrites to me who say one thing and do another. They don't look like they're having an abundant life. You came that you might have life and life abundant. I didn't see that. It seemed to me that Christians were just hypocrites. And so I didn't want to be one. Nevertheless, I thought, you don't know anything. With all that you know nothing. And you need to look into this. 7 years later, I came to Texas. And I found Jesus. That's amazing. Did you know this was the Bible Belt? This is the buckle on the belt. And I came right here, and all the people down here were Yahoo people. Yahoo! You know, and so like, whoa, this is too much. This is too much. They want to hug you. Nobody in the North hugged you. You know, we're sophisticated. We're smart. You know, we're cool. But down here, people just, hey, how you doing? You know, it's like, whoa. It was kind of scary to me. Then not only that, they didn't have organs in their church like, you know, we did, old Bach and all this kind of stuff. They just played the piano and honky-tonk and, you know, all this kind of stuff. I thought, whoa, it's more fun. It's more fun than what I've been doing, but still, I don't think this is what God does. I think God has Bach, you know, organ. It's not church if it isn't, you know, dignified. But I fell in love with Jesus, and it was 100%. Wow. Now, I want to simplify for you everything in the Bible that you've ever wanted to know, which I do all the time, by the way, but I just say it in different ways. But I want to tell you this sword up here that I drew. Can you all see that sword from where you are? Mm-hmm. Okay, there's a sword, and this is a two-edged sword that issues out of Jesus' not hand, but his mouth. Mm-hmm. Comes right out of his mouth. And he's judging his church. He's judging the seven churches, starting with Ephesus, ending up with Laodicea, which is us. And he's judging if they have a major sin, some big sin. Like Ephesus was, you've lost your first love. You loved me, and now you're falling more into the world, beginning to love the world a little bit, and so on. And the church has often done that over the years. It started out loving Jesus, but then you get tempted after a while and begin to compromise a little bit and so on. But the last church, very interesting, the Laodicean church, is lukewarm. So that means the church of our day, and you can't change this, the church of our day is lukewarm. In other words, they have the name of being Christian, but they actually live a pretty worldly life like everybody else. Do what everybody else does. They divorce, we divorce. If they yell, we yell. If they swear, we swear. If they want to make money, we want to make money, and so on. So there's not a lot different between the church, though in the name, the church is totally in love with Jesus. In fact, it's not. And so most churches that set up, they're really not worshiping God with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength, nor are they loving their neighbors as themselves, just playing games and so on and so forth. And I'm a big game player. I was, by background. And I can see through games right away, because that's what I did. I was always a liar. I was always lying. Whether you needed to or not, I just loved lying. And cheating people, deceiving people, stealing from people, and so on and so forth. Cheated on every test I ever took, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so it's the easy way. You know, it doesn't take a lot to cheat. You just have to pay a little money or look on somebody else's paper or write it on your fingernails or something or other. And so I got through life conning people. I got through life not having a God, not having to worry about right and wrong. I never had a conscience. I never had morals. I never had religion. And so I was not a good example of what a person should be. I wasn't a good husband to Peggy. I abused her. I did not like physically hit her or something, but I abused her in the sense that she was an object for my satisfaction. Mm-hmm. Y'all understand what I just said?
Amen.
Notice I didn't treat her like a person. I treated her like someone that was a satellite to me, the sun, the moon, and the stars kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not saying that's right. I'm saying that's wrong. But I did it, and I delighted in doing it. I didn't mind. And Peggy, unfortunately, wanted to please me, and that made it really convenient for me because no matter what I did, she couldn't really criticize me because she would go to hell if she did. Mm. And so she was afraid to say something wrong, though she thought it, but then she buried that thought right away and thought, well, maybe Jim had a good purpose and so on. And I loved it. I loved it because she couldn't come against me. She could do it. But she'd have to go and say she was sorry afterward and, you know, try not to go to hell for it. Y'all aren't laughing, but nevertheless. So it was a perfect marriage. I could do no wrong, even though I did it all the time. I mean, I could illustrate it ad infinitum. So the Bible, when I read the Bible, I always thought it was foolish. It never made any sense to me. How could a holy God love unholy people? It didn't make any sense. How could a holy God have a law that he wanted everyone to follow, and then if they didn't follow it, he was supposed to kill them or something? Judge them. Criticize them. How could he do that and then not do that? And so I didn't understand, especially the New Testament, make any sense to me. The Old Testament was better. If you did wrong, he just wiped you out. Yeah. Now that made more sense to me. Bad guys are bad guys. They ought to be eliminated. Amen? And even though I was a bad guy, I didn't get caught. So that made me a smart bad guy. And therefore, even though I didn't get caught, I knew I was bad. I never, ever, ever, ever thought I was good. Never. I knew I deliberately did it. I consciously did it. I loved doing it. I prided myself on doing it. And I imagine there's probably one or two other church members here likeeth unto me. Could you raise your hand, please? Oh. Dozens. I love it. This is the right church for me. So God had a way of doing things that I've illustrated here. Number one, this sword has two edges on it. Comes out of his mouth to judge the church, see if there's anything wrong in it, lukewarm, whatever, hot, and so on. He could check it. Well, in my case, it'd be easy. Because no matter what I did, I knew it was wrong. I mean, I never was fooled as thinking maybe I did good. I didn't even want to do good. I hated the idea. I loved doing all the bad stuff I did, and I had a delight in it. I don't know. Were you ever like that?
Yes, all the time.
Okay. So, got another partner here. And so, being sinful was natural to me and also wonderful. I always prided myself on cheating and getting away with it, lying and getting away with it, stealing and getting away with it. I prided myself on it. But God had judgment on this sword up at the top. Can you read it there where it says, under the law, there's judgment for sin. So under law, there's judgment for sin. In other words, God hates sin. He hates it. So it's all I ever did. It's all I ever did. And I wanted to do it. I did it voluntarily and happily and no guilt at all. Never had guilt. Never had guilt. Never had guilt. Never felt bad for what I did. Felt good about it. Even my parents never knew that I lived a double life. I'd come in the house, go upstairs, lock my room, jump out the window, go do something else, come back, climb a tree, get back in my room. They never knew that year after year after year after year, all during, you know, certainly my high school years. And living a double life or a triple life or a quadruple life meant changing personalities every few minutes. So I was very quick at that, very good at being with the religious people. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I could just say that because they fall for that. Y'all didn't realize how funny that is. But then if I'd be over here with the swear group, I would swear every third word and so on and so forth. And they like that. And so I could adapt myself to any group that I was with and never had a personality. I didn't exist. I just simply survived by getting along with anybody that I wanted to use. Right? So it's possible to be that wicked and that evil and that cold and that nasty. But when I met Jesus Christ, I heard about this thing of his judgment, that he hated sin, and I knew I wouldn't qualify because I didn't want to stop it. I didn't want to quit sinning. I enjoyed it. And I liked doing what I did. But here's what you learn. Even though I always got my way and got away with everything, how did I get into Yale? Cheating. It's amazing how you can do that. Go to a top school. They should be smart enough to figure out that this guy's cheating. But nobody ever caught me. And so I was that gifted at that. Of how many know if you're a good criminal, you have to have a good memory? What lie did I make last? So I had to keep all my lies in order and all my deviousness. But anyway, and then God came to me one day, second story window, and said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That was me, and I knew it. I never hid anything from myself, from you, yes. From myself, never. I know exactly why I did what I did. I know exactly why I feel what I feel, what I think, what I think, what I want, what I want. I know. It's deliberate. It's conscious. It's not, you know, it just kind of jumps on you. And so I'm out for number one, me. And I didn't care about God because I didn't want to be second to him. I wanted to be top. But when you live that kind of life, here's what you find out. It doesn't work. Instead of leading to happiness, getting everything you want and getting away with it, you don't find happiness. There is no happiness in this world. Look at Hollywood. Look at the wealthy. Look anywhere, at anybody, in any place, at any time, except for little kids. The little kids are happy because they don't know anything. It's like, yahoo! You know, they just dance around the house or whatever and so on and so forth. Because they don't know what's going on in the world. They don't know there's a war going on or an economic collapse or, you know, all kinds of corruption and so on. But one day when God did that, 1964, sometime, whenever it was, I don't know when it was, but it was sometime early, I realized I got to find out if there's a God, because if there is, I'm messed up. I'm in bad shape, because I have not lived a godly life, a good life, a moral life. I've lived a hypocritical, nasty, hidden, tricky life, and I'm comfortable with it. But I'm sure God is not. If there is a God, I'm messed up. I'm messed up, because it's too late. I understand he doesn't even like one sin. So all I do is sin. There is no moment in my life that I wasn't thinking only of myself. I never thought about other people, never cared about other people, not my mother, not my sister, not anybody, not my three fathers that I had and all that stuff. I didn't care about anybody or anything. Everything to me was just, you know, I got to get through it, I got to survive, and then if possible, get to the top. Become successful, whatever that is, I got to do it. So one of the things you could do is gather degrees. So I had degree after degree after degree, because that was one of the ways this world falls for degrees. Y'all say that? And the more degrees you have, the more knowledge you have, the more power you have, the more useful you are in this world. And I thought, I'll just get a bunch of degrees. How many degrees? I met this Jesuit. He had 5 degrees. Oof. I got to get 7. Not 6, because he might get another one in the meanwhile. I got to get 7. Yeah. And I take them 2 at a time. I always did double majors, which means I had twice as many. Anyway, you took 5 courses, I took 10. And so I loved it. It was just a game to me and had no meaning. I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about this scripture. When God put out his idea about judging sin, Old Testament mostly, I realized, well, I'm going to be judged. Okay, too bad. That's in the future sometime. I'll deal with that some other time. But I'm really not even interested in it, because I just want to keep doing what I'm doing. I want to go as far as I can, and I want to waste my time on hypocrite Christians. till that voice spoke in that window. That ruined me. From that moment on, because I never had a conscience, but from that moment on, I thought, I better find out. Because they killed John Kennedy in November. This was now late January or early February. Snow was still on the ground. And I thought about that. Wow, how can I kill a president like that? That changed my life right there. That changed my life is, wow, life stinks. If that's true, they can just kill someone like who's the president. How can they do that? It wasn't an intellectual question. It was a personal question. They could kill me. What good is all, what is it that I'm doing? So when that vanity of vanity thing came through, it's like, yeah, you're right. That voice was right. I knew it was God, even though I didn't believe in God. I knew that was God. Somebody spoke out loud through a window there. And I thought, I better check into this. So since I had nothing better to do for the next 7 years, I checked into it. Then I came to Texas and I found God. That is, God found me. Amen. I'm going to know that Texas is a religious state. It's one state under God. And so down here, still people believed in the Bible. Nobody did at Yale. Nobody did in, you know, Harvard. Nobody believed that God was alive. As a matter of fact, in 1963, the very same time, Time magazine had come out at what we would call Easter time, and it had said God is dead. Well, I knew that. But still, now they're telling the whole world. I mean, nobody at Yale believed he wasn't dead. Nobody believed he's still alive. So nobody at Harvard believed that. But now one of these guys is putting it out. He's actually telling the whole world there is no God. I mean, you know, the Bible says it. The fool says in his heart there is no God. Well, that was me. And but here it's put out, and that'll cut the offerings down. I mean, if you tell people there's no God, why would they come to church? So you lose all your customers. And so I was trying to think about that. Wow, if there's no God, then what does life mean? All the stuff I'm doing, lying, cheating, and stealing, doesn't count then. Doesn't make any difference whether I do it or don't do it. Nothing matters. If there isn't any God, there isn't any meaning. Because there's no right and wrong. There's no absolutes. Everything is just kind of whatever you want it to be. And I was geared for that. I was totally geared for that because I operate in chaos. I operate in troubles, difficulties. The bigger the trouble, the better. I like complex situations. So it was a challenge. But I was not happy. And when that came, I all of a sudden realized for the first time, I got to find out. If there really is a God, and I don't know him for sure, I need to know that because my life is just beginning. I'm just starting. I'm just going to go on. I'm going to do 2 or 3 more PhDs, and then I'll be set. But if it's all vanity, it doesn't count. Do you all understand what I just said? So if it's all vanity, if it doesn't count, what am I living for? Because I'm post-Christian, I'm post-modern, I'm, you know, at the edge of the edge of the edge of what's going on. And I don't want to be anything less than emperor. In all humility, I mean in a humble kind of way. Because I'm geared for that. And I've met a few others that are like that. Could I see the other would-be emperors in this room? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. No, everybody wants to be at the top of the top of the top. Nobody wants to be second best, third best, 187 millionth best. You want to be the best. And so since that was the name of the game, I realized, wow, if God is dead, if Kennedy can be killed, and God just speaks through the window and says, I don't even believe in him, but if he does, somebody spoke to me, it changed my life. And I went outside, I remember that day, and you've heard this before, but nevertheless, it's vivid to me. I went outside, sat down, and thought, well, what's the point of what you're doing here? I mean, why are you wasting time? What are you going to do with your life? I don't know. You can do anything you want to do, but what do you want to do? I don't know. Raise chickens, maybe? Or be a choreographer? A great architect? I don't know. I don't know what I want to be. And so I had the whole world and had nothing because I realized I don't really know who I am or why I'm here. And I certainly don't want to be a Christian. I definitely don't want to be a Christian. I do not want to be religious. That is passé. That's over. We're post that. We're beyond that. And so, as you notice today, religion is still in business. As a matter of fact, it's big business today. Religion's big business. And so it didn't go away, but in the 60s, this is early 60s, you know, all the time of Elvis Presley and all this stuff, everything was falling apart. Everything was falling apart. And so there, the young people were being rebellious and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Music was noisy and still is. I don't understand the music today. And so, you know, it didn't make any sense to me. I was used to classical music and so on, cultured, more cultured. And so just somebody banging on a piano and, you know, doing whatever they do, throwing off their clothes. And they're just crazy. So I may have been pagan, but I wasn't crazy. So I prided myself on that. All right. So God said, I am going to judge all sin. I won't let one sin remain or no one goes to heaven. Now, I wasn't interested in heaven. I was only interested in earth. But this judgment would be both for earth and then later for heaven too. And then the other side of the sword was God's mercy. And we just read that where God reserved to himself the right to forgive anybody. Well, if he could forgive anybody, he could forgive me. If anybody was a sinner, it's me. I'm the best. I've never met anyone worse than myself, except a couple of members here. But for the most part, I've never met anybody who was a worse, more cold, more nasty, more uncaring, unfeeling than I am. But I knew I deserved then. Whatever, if you did sin, you deserved hell. I was going to hell. But I didn't care about it because it was future anyway. And it didn't bother me. Right now, I just wanted to live. And so when I saw this sword coming out of Jesus' mouth in Revelation, the first chapter, I realized whomever God judges, he also has a right to forgive. So if God forgives somebody, mercy, he doesn't have to have a reason. Doesn't have to have a law. Because under the law, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not just me, but he said everybody, even the religious people, even the nice people, even people that behave themselves, which I didn't. Peggy was always nice. One of the reasons I married her, I'm sure, is she was always nice. Peggy was always nice. She was nice. And she couldn't judge me. That's nice. So I can live like hell, and she has to forgive me and love me and so on. And I kept catching her on that. Peg, you know, you can't be secretly sad. You're outwardly nice, but secretly I think you don't like what I'm doing. And she wouldn't say anything because she didn't want to go to hell. And so, but the truth is, I would provoke her, you know, and say, Peg, you know you're ticked at me. You know you're mad at me. So do you want to say you're sorry? Because she didn't have the sense of humor that I have. Because I had no morals. I had nothing but, you know, stupid stuff. And so it bothered Peggy a lot because she wanted to get mad, but she had made a vow. Did you know that the Bible says don't make vows? Anyway, she made a vow. She saw her parents fighting, and she said, you know, when I get married, I'm not going to argue with my husband. And so we had a marriage full of argument because I provoked it. I just continually provoked it. Did y'all see how nasty I am? I liked arguing. I like, yeah, let's argue. Let's get that thing out. Talk about it and so on. She didn't want to talk about it because she didn't want to look at the truth. She just wanted to appear nice and suppress her flesh and so on. So forth, where I'm into, hey, just be yourself, whatever you are. If you hate me, say it. I don't care. It'll be equal, so what's the big deal? Y'all see that? It's like we'll be even. You know, what's wrong with that? And so she would ask me, do you love me? No. Because, I mean, you're asking it like you really want an honest answer. No. I love myself. I don't love you. I don't care about you. I don't care what you think and what you want to do. I don't care. Do whatever you want to do. But no, the answer is no. But if you're not asking, if you're just playing a game, I'll play any game you want me to play. I love games. So she cried and so on and so forth. I said, Peg, if you're crying, if you're thinking that's affecting me, think again. I don't care about all that stuff. That doesn't mean anything to me. I tell you the truth. You want the truth? I'm married to you. I'll tell you the whole truth. But I don't think you want to hear it. I don't think you can handle it. But if you can, I'll tell it to you. Just say it. Okay, say it. And so I did, and then she got mad. And I thought, I finally got her to be mad. Now she's not nice. Well, you're going to hell now. Because you were mad, and you're not supposed to be mad. How many know that you're supposed to be nice if you're supposed to be nice? And I wasn't pretending like I was supposed to be nice, so that was her game. Anyway, this judgment says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means even you and all your niceness, you're not nice at all. You're just exactly the same as me. What do you think of that? In other words, behavior can be hypocritical. Do you all understand? And she always did what you're supposed to do. She would never, if I'd say, Piggy, where do you want to go tonight? I don't know. Whatever you say. Really? Whatever I say? I mean, she didn't want to say, well, I want to go to this place because it's too expensive or whatever. So she wouldn't do it. She played a trick to make me make a decision. Then she'd say, I don't want to go there. I said, Pig, just say what you want. I don't care where we go. We can go anywhere. Whatever. Just say what you want. Stop lying. Just say what you want. Well, no, I'll go where you want to go. Okay, well, then we're always going to go the way I want to go. That's easy for me because I always know what I want. I can always please my flesh. Hello? Now, I'm not doing this to scandalize anybody. I'm just telling you the truth. This is exactly how it was. But Jesus Christ came into my life 7 years later after that, and I completely fell in love with Jesus, 100%. I went then from the top, judgment, totally down to the bottom, mercy. Watch this. Judgment, I found out, under the law, always puts Jesus in trouble to pay for my deeds. God hates sin, but he separates the deed of sin from the person who did the sin. So since he separates the sword, it hits you on this side, then it hits you on this side. In other words, whomever I judge, I die for their deed. But I want to save them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He wants to save the wicked. He wants to save the one that did the deed. He wants to die for the deed. So Jesus died up here for my sins, your sins, everybody's sins, so that he can be merciful to all. Wow. That's separating the deed from the person. So now, whatever I've done or not done doesn't make any difference because Jesus died for it. And his life was perfect. So not only did he forgive that sin, but he then wanted me freely, with no payment whatsoever, I didn't deserve it, to give me all mercy. I took it. I just took it right away. I was immediately, just in one moment, a Christian. How many know that you can do that in the church? You know, the organ plays, just as I am, and then you just go forward and you're a Christian. It's like, wow, that's easy. I'm taking that deal because now I can live like hell and then be forgiven and go to heaven anyway because Jesus died for all my sins, past, present, and future. That's a cool deal, especially for one as rotten as I am. I don't even have to worry about that Christian thing now because Jesus foolishly decided to die for my sins and set me free. Ha! Yeah, that's cool. You mean I can sin all day long and you have to forgive me? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the funniest thing I ever heard. That if that's Christianity, I'm buying two of those. I like that. I like that idea right there. How many know you can be wicked and God can still forgive you? And there's no other religion like this. Buddhism isn't like it. Hinduism, Muslim, they're not like that. They'll cut your head off. If you don't sin, God's going to judge you, and they're going to judge you right here and knock your head off if you don't become a Muslim or something. Okay, so I realized, how can this good news be so good and Christians don't seem to know it? I mean, they don't seem to be happy everywhere. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I would say rejoice. I didn't see Christians rejoicing everywhere. It wasn't until the 70s, that's another 10 years later or more, that Christians began to become charismatic. It actually happened about the time that I'm talking about, but it didn't spread throughout the denominations until a decade later. So, and right there at Yale, actually that's where it all started. It all started right there. A bunch of smart students like myself got converted, and they began speaking in tongues and so on and so forth, called glossolalia. Now, I didn't know what it was, and it didn't seem interesting to me. It sounded like gibberish. But I thought, you know, it's interesting. How can intellectual, smart people fall for that kind of stuff? So I'm going to go down and check it out. And I was right there. So that's how it started. That's the first moment right there. And I was right there at that inauguration of it. And I went home thinking, I don't buy that. I don't buy any of that. I don't want to ever speak in tongues and be crazy like that. Now I do. And I love it. It's powerful. But it had something that I did like, and that was the joy. It had incredible life to it. Life, life, l'chaim. And I thought, now that is life. I like that. They may be wrong in their theology, but they got fun. And it was almost like God was a party God. Now I was totally into parties. Totally into parties. How many like parties? Yeah, everybody does. And so I was into whatever it is, miracles and signs and wonders. Yeah, let me just kind of touch people and so on and so forth. So I'd pray for people, they'd die. And I just thought, wow, I probably don't have this thing down. I may not have this thing worked out exactly. So, and I found out you couldn't do it through your intellect, through all your smarts. So all my smarts went out the window. This thing is a humbling thing. When you speak in tongues, you look like an idiot and you sound like an idiot. You know, you just don't sound intelligent. So, and all of that's in the Bible. And I found it, and I thought, well, I can't be against it because it is in the Bible, but I don't understand it. I hope that never happens to me. I don't want that to happen to me. I'm very sophisticated and I want to keep it that way. And but when it happened, I fell in love. And I realized not only did I love Jesus, but now I love the Holy Spirit as well. I want to do everything. Whatever it is, I'm not forcing myself to do it. I just want to do it. I want to read the Bible all the time. I want to learn Hebrew, Greek, whatever I need to learn. I already had some knowledge of it, but I want to dig into it more because I want to know exactly what the Bible teaches precisely in the original language. And so I've done that for I don't know how long, 25, 30, 40 years, whatever. Every day, five hours. Literally, because I'm confessing my sins. Now, you say, if you got mercy and God forgives all your sins, why do you confess them? Well, because it says so. It says, if we sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us, Christians, he's talking about Christians, our sin daily, and to forgive us not only of our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I want that. I'm going to take that part. So I don't care what my denomination teaches. If that's what the Bible says, I want to get that mercy part and all the power that goes with it. I don't want Abraham to have more than me or Isaac or anyone else. I want to have everything that's in the Bible. I want to experience it myself. Healings, miracles, signs, wonders, and so on and so forth. How many know what I'm talking about? This is a powerful thing. Is if the Bible is true, then it's all true. And if it's not true, then it's not true. So I was black and white. I never was gray. I was never like fuzzy in the middle, lukewarm. Either I go all the way with Jesus or all the way with the devil or all the way with myself or something. But I'm not going to compromise at all. If life is here in this life, I'm going for it. If life is only in Jesus, I'm going only with Jesus. So when I met Jesus, I realized he is life, and he is life abundant. And so I went, I'm going. I'm going to do it. I don't care what anyone else says. I don't care if they kick me out of the denomination or whatever. I'm going with God, with Jesus. Now, when I did that, I learned about this, that God always separates, always, always, always. In other words, he never, never forgives the deed, and he never punishes the person. He always punishes the deed, and he always blesses the person. That was amazing to me. There's no condemnation for people. If any man be in Christ, he's the new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. So this new creation person here that believed on Jesus got both sides of the sword. He saw that his sins were wrong, but Jesus died for the sins. Well, God's judgment then never falls on people. Did you hear what I just said? He doesn't have any judgment for people who believe that Jesus Christ is a merciful Son of God. And that he came to show you that the heart of God has never been judged. He's always judged only Jesus. He never judged anybody, including me. It's like, wow, that's pretty powerful. You mean I could sin and you'll forgive me? Mm-hmm. Wow, that seems wrong. I mean, no, that doesn't make sense. Why would you keep forgiving me? What if I sin twice in a day? You forgive that too? Wow. What if I do the 490? How many know that he'll forgive 70 times 7? And I figured I'd probably did that by 10 o'clock, you know, but it's like, can you extend that any? Or, you know, how far does it go? How many sins can I sin and still get into heaven? And I learned from reading the Bible that God would forgive no matter what. Wow. That's unconditional. There's no conditions. What if I murder somebody? Yep, you can be forgiven. What if I mistreat my wife? Yep, you can be forgiven. What if I say I don't believe in you? Yep, you can still be forgiven. I go, wow, that is a good deal. How many know I was taking the goodies, just like eating dessert instead of your meal? I was taking all the goodies and skipping all the spinach and the, you know, the liver and whatever else I didn't want. And so I thought, this is really good. But what I learned is that God wanted to be an example to me of how I could be to others. I did not know that. Even though I was a pastor, I didn't know that God, I knew that he forgave me. I didn't know that he wanted me to be just like him. But I started reading that and I realized, well, how can I be God-like when I am so unlike God and so wrong? How can I be God-like? God, you'd have to kill me. And he said, yes. Oh, so what God wanted to do was kill me on a daily basis. Every day, wake up, spend a lot of time with me until all your sin is gone. All your sin is confessed. All your sin is taken care of. And now you're happy, completely free to love your wife, to love your neighbor, to love your enemies, to bless all those that hate you so that you are just like me. How many know that goal, why Jesus created you in the first place, was to worship God and love your neighbor as yourself? Worship God with all your heart and soul and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you love yourself, love your neighbor exactly the same way. I thought, wow, I've never loved any neighbor. I don't want to love a neighbor. I want to love myself and have my neighbors love me too. But God was saying the other way, no. That's the way I'm doing with you is the way I want you to do. I loved you while you were yet a sinner. I want you to love them while they're yet sinners. Don't judge them, because with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. Because God will show you, because you don't know the heart, that you've done the same thing they've done, even if you didn't do it. If you even thought about it in your heart, Sermon on the Mount, if you even thought about it, you're equal to them. I thought, wow. Then everybody would be condemned, judged, punished, condemned, if they didn't have the mercy of God. Yep. Okay, put me on the bottom side of that one. Let Jesus die for me and let me live. And be blessed and benefited. So the blessings of judgment is this, that God has never, ever, ever, no matter what you think, and I know you're thinking of things, no matter what you think, God has never judged anybody for their sins. You think he has. No, he hasn't. And I'll explain it some other time. But right now, he has never judged anybody. What he's done is judge Jesus, period, for all mankind. So that means that any time if somebody had been the most wicked, awful, terrible person like me, God would forgive them. If they said, God, you said in the Bible, you would forgive me, forgive me. Now, how many know people won't do that? Even Christian people won't do that. If you do an egregious, heinous sin, people will not forgive you, even if they say, yes, yes, I forgive you. They don't mean it. They actually mean, I'll say I forgive you, but emotionally, I don't like you anymore and I don't trust you and I'm going to stay away from you. How many know Christians do that? Because they believe that bad people should be punished, both in this world and the next. And I don't believe that. I believe that God chastens us. I don't believe he wants to punish us. I believe he wants to punish Jesus. He did it. It's over, and it can never, ever, ever take place again. Ever since Jesus came, you'll see that there's no more violence in Christianity, no more judgment. The only thing that's left is the mercy. So this teaching about Jesus having a two-edged sword is that Christians still have sins. They're all judged. They're put under the blood. But his mercy now for you, this person, is not only to forgive you, but cleanse you also from all unrighteousness so he can live his life through you so that men may see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven who spoke this judgment and spoke this mercy. Judgment is for sin. Mercy is for people. God always had this from the beginning. It wasn't a new idea. It was something he always had from the beginning of the world, was to forgive sinners. He didn't create mankind in ignorance. How many know that God knows everything before he knows the beginning from the end? When he created man, before he even created him, he already knew what everything man would think, say, do, etc. And yet, he said, don't eat of this tree. The day you eat of this tree, you will die. And sure enough, they ate of the tree, and they didn't die. That's weird. How many know God is a liar? Because he said they'd die, and they didn't. And they checked it out, waited, you know, they had watches, and they checked it out. 24 hours, we aren't dead. So did God lie? Or did God redefine the word day? What if, as it says in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, 1,000 years is a day to the Lord? In other words, our 1,000 years, how long did Adam live after he ate of the tree? How long did he live? 930 years. 930 years. So he didn't live to be 1,000. And how long did the oldest person in the Bible live? 969. He's still 30 years short. Methuselah. He is the longest living. But he didn't make 1,000 either. So God literally means that the earth is only 7,000 years old. But today we've only passed 6,000. So we have 1,000 left. It's called the millennium. This millennium will be when you and I reign and the wicked never reign again. Amen. Now, he brought me in. He shouldn't have. But he brought me in. I would never have picked me. But he brought me in as I was, without one plea. And he said, I want you in my kingdom. I said, really? I don't think so. I'll ruin it. I tell you, I'll ruin it. I ruin everything I touch. Is there anyone else that has that gift? Debbie? Yep. Norman? You have a certain gift to ruin anything you're involved in. If it was perfect, it won't be after you get involved in it. And I knew I had that gift of destroying or ruining anything. And it's like, I don't think you want me on your team. And when God spoke to me that day in the window, I remember thinking about that. If I did become a Christian, because it occurred to me maybe that was God, I'd be a hypocrite. I've always judged hypocrites. You know what? I'll be one. I know it. Wow. How do you not be a hypocrite? Now all of a sudden I didn't have any judgment left in me. I had no judgment for other people. 7 years later, when I accepted Jesus down here in Texas, I knew that I knew that I knew. This is God. Now, I actually received it in Phoenix, Arizona, or some other little town, Scottsdale. And that was among sisters, the Sisters of Mary. And they had lived in Nazi Germany, and they knew that what Adolf Hitler did was wrong. And the German people had acquiesced in it. And so they decided we need to live the rest of our days in apology to the Jewish people for what the Christians have done through Adolf Hitler, especially the German people. And so they set up a house in Jerusalem. But they had another one here in Scottsdale. And so when I did become a Christian, I wanted to know about them. That's how I became a Christian. was we went and I said, Peggy, I've read their books. It sounds Christian to me, but let's go and live with them. Let's actually stay with them and see if they live it on a daily, continual basis. And by the third day, I knew that I knew that I knew there was a God. And I was converted, not by them, but by the living God himself, but because of them. Not because they were perfect, but because I saw these people are real Christians. Everything happens miraculously. Everything happens just the way it is in the Bible. I want that. So then I had to find a church somewhere. And I knew of two churches in America that supposedly that they had the real thing. One was in Washington and the other was here in Houston. Well, Houston's closer. So I went down to Houston, the Church of the Redeemer, it was Episcopal Church, and it was powerful. So I asked him, what's the secret of this church? And Graham Polkingham, who was the pastor of it, he said, learning to hear God together. In other words, the secret to this church is we all come together and we don't make any action until we all hear the same thing from God. I'd never heard that before. I'd never seen anything like that. It was a powerful phenomena. And so that I said, okay, well, if they can do it, then we can do it. Anybody can do it. If that's really God, there's an example right there, then we can do that too. So God, over the years, has taught this simple gospel. Judgment is always for Jesus. Blessing is always for you. I mean, no, that's a real good husband. That's a real good pastor. That's a real good leader, whether it's political, economic, social, or whatever. But certainly in the church, the pastor ought to take full responsibility for all the sins of the people in the church. Could I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. So if something goes wrong, it's not your fault. It's mine. Well, it's not my fault. It's your fault. But it's my responsibility to say, maybe I didn't fast, maybe I didn't pray, maybe I didn't teach right, whatever. I take responsibility for that. I don't have a life of my own. Jesus, what sacrifice can I make that this people could come into the kingdom of God and be exactly as you want us to be, spirit, soul, body? That you want a whole church full of people that love you with all their heart, all their soul, and all their strength. I don't want to go part way. I want to go all the way. I don't want to die until I've seen the kingdom of God actually in a church somewhere. And since I didn't know where one was, we started one. And I had to leave the denomination of which I was a part. I say I had to. I didn't have to. I heard God say, leave. 1980, Mount St. Helens had blown up on May 12. That was the day he spoke to me. He told me that day that the foundation of the mountain was also going to blow, not just the surface. And everybody said it was just the surface. May 18, 1 week later, the whole side of the mountain blew out. And there was a man there that lived on that mountain for umpteen years. His name was Harry Truman. And he's now buried under 12 feet of ash. So he said, no, we've had that before. Well, we're fine. Well, the Richter scale says, you know, blah, blah, blah. He said, well, I don't believe in that. I believe I'll weather this one too. So to there, he is now buried there. And a lot of people were surprised that that mountain, the whole mountainside blew away and covered the earth. I mean, it went all over Russia. It went everywhere. And so what God was telling me is, Jim, I'm going to destroy the churches that now exist. This was in 1980, did I say? I don't know what. Anyway, some time ago. I'm going to destroy all of them because they're lukewarm. They're no longer hot for me. But I'm going to call you to build a church. I say, Lord, I don't know anything about building a church. I don't even know what I'm doing. He said, I'm going to call you to build my church, and I want you to do it. I will build it. I just don't want you in the way, so don't help me. I'll just tell you what to do, and you do what I say. I said, okay, done. So that was It was miraculous. It's been miraculous. Could I hear any amens?
Amen.
It's been miraculous, not because I'm any good. I'm still not any good. But God is good. And I take the mercy. The mercy is not for nice people. The mercy is for people that have sinned on the top side of the judgment scale, but believe that Jesus Christ hath died for that sin so that you may be without sin, without condemnation. Even though you still sin, he's not counting it because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you're free today to live the kingdom of God today, right now, in love with your neighbor, in love with the lost people, but also in love with your enemy. You can bless your enemy, love your many, pray for your enemy, because God wants you to beat Al-Qaeda, not with guns, not with bullets, not with satellites, not with freezing their bank accounts, but beat them by loving them while they're chopping your head off, so to speak. In other words, love is more powerful than hatred. And if love can change me, he can change anybody. I never loved anybody, never, at any time. But now, I love everybody. I'm happy all the time. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. What he said up there, that judgment is all for Jesus and the blessing all goes to me. I want that. I want that daily, continual blessing. I don't have to see it. All I have to know is you said it. If you said it, I believe it. So I believe today I am the happiest person on the face of the earth, not because of feelings, not because of understanding, not because of desire, just because God said it. I believe it. And because I believe it, I practice it. I start at home with Peggy, and when I get done with Peggy, I'll try to love the rest of you. But right now, Peggy's got me tied up. No, I love Peggy. She's the best. She's the best of the best of the best. Because God gave me the best. Why? Why would he do that? I don't know. But I believe I got the best. I believe you're the best church. I believe that this is the best world. I'm not wanting it to change. I'm not trying to clean it up. I'm not trying to change it. But I believe God knows how, through this mercy side of judgment, to win Al-Qaeda, to win Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, I don't care what background they have. God wants to win the whole world. Story. Yesterday we had a wedding for the Murray family, and they were marrying the Kellys. The Kellys were all Catholic. And so the priest at their church, because the bride gets to decide where it's going to be, they were going to hold it over at Perkins School of Divinity in Dallas, and the priest would officiate. Then the family said, because he has 29,000 members to his church, and you only have, just a few hundred between Dallas and Fort Worth, so he wants to take the service. Okay. So when I met him, I was just going to do a couple of prayers, that was all. He said, no, you can join me, whatever you want. I said, well, I think the family's already decided to do so. Just you go ahead and do it. Not a problem. This priest was amazing. He preached a wonderful message. He gave a powerful liturgy and so on. And it wasn't like the Catholic Church I knew. He wasn't judging me. We became friends right away. And as soon as the service started, he said, and Pastor Jim and I, and he acknowledged me right away, because half of the family is Protestant, the other half is Catholic. And he said, and we didn't have one argument. That's pretty cool. And so is this guy. But I wasn't expecting much from him, really, because he was just a functionary as far as I was concerned. But I became friends with him because I like anybody. And he was actually seeking me out and saying, you sure you don't want to participate? I said, no, that's okay. You just go ahead and do it. It was powerful. Then to prove it, at the end of the sermon, at the end of the message, at the end of the wedding, he said, now, as a kind of like a finale, said to the bride and groom, they don't know about this, I'm going to play music as the priest, and I'm going to play music. And he got out a harmonica. Starts playing on a harmonica. I thought, whoa, this is going to be... This is a little bit weird. And he started playing Amazing Grace on the harmonica. But it wasn't just Amazing Grace. It was Amazing Grace with little hip to it and a little beat to it. It was like, cool. And I thought, wow, the Catholic Church is really amazing. This guy's preached the gospel. He's like a Protestant. And he was completely in love with me and I with him. It was powerful. So that wedding was awesome because of how great God is. What I'm trying to tell you is God can break down every barrier. Whether they're Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, whatever, don't be afraid. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, period, over, out. Once God says it, that's the end of it. And he doesn't care who he uses. He used this priest. I was blessed. I was completely blessed and very thankful to him. But he made sure that I was part of that whole deal, though I had nothing to do with it, and I didn't know he was going to say anything. But it was powerful, and everybody was blessed. So I think we live in the last days. I think we're watching how God can break down all the barriers of language, of culture, of individuals, and so on and so forth. But you have to have a living, loving relationship to this God. Meaning, intimate. Just like God spoke to me through the window, it was personal. And just like when he saved me, he spoke to me in such a way the night I was saved at the Sisters of Mary. The night I was saved, I knew that I knew that I knew forever. That I will always believe in Jesus, all that he said and did. I don't even need to know all that he said and did. I just believe in all of it. And not only that, that he should be the Lord of my life. And from now on, I'm no longer Jim. From now on, I no longer run my life. From now on, I'm going to love Peggy with all my heart and soul and strength. I'm never going to leave her or forsake her. From now on, she is my interest is Peggy, not me. I died. Do you all understand what I just said? Yes. By me dying, I no longer wanted to be great or wondrous or anything. Jesus would take care of me. I would take care of my wife. Amen. As Christ loved the church, so let every man love his wife. Exactly in the same way. What did he do? He took the judgment that she owed. And then he gave her the mercy she didn't deserve. Is that not powerful? That would show you're a new creation. That would show you're actually touched by heaven. Because in heaven, there is no judgment. The judgment is finished, final, over. Even though there'll be a great white throne judgment, you know what's going to happen at that judgment seat? Where everybody, good and bad, Muslim and Christian, witchcraft and Satanist, they're all going to be there, great and small, all of us. You know what's going to happen? He's going to make a judgment on all of us. If we have any sin, it'll be judged. But guess what? Because of what I just taught you today, you can't be judged. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we won't be judged in the same way the others will be judged. We'll be judged this way. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. You'll get a crown. You'll have a big marriage supper. And you're going to inherit everything in heaven. Now, if Al-Qaeda chops off my head, but I pray for them and bless them as they're doing so, then what I've done is live the kingdom of God in such a way that God can get all the glory because they used violence with their religion. I didn't. Love is greater than hatred. And even though they hate me, I know they don't hate me, I know they don't really hate me. They're just fearful and don't know what they're doing and so on. It's ignorance. Whatever it is, it's okay. Go ahead and do it. Because Jesus will take care of me. I don't need to be afraid. And I can talk to them about Jesus. I can forgive them ahead of time and so on. Because I believe that this mercy thing is powerful. If God could show me mercy, he could show anybody mercy. So I want you to start forgiving people that are in your family. Start with your own family, because your family can wound you deeper, can cut you more severely than any enemy out there. They're objects more than they are even persons. But in your own family, that's where you can be hurt. And there are people that have hurt some of you deeply, badly. Forgive them. How do you do that? Well, you just say it. You just say, I forgive Alice. I forgive Dad. I forgive Mom. I forgive my sister, Beatrice, whatever. You can just forgive them by talking it out loud. That's how God created the world. Just talk. And as you say it, and begin to pray for them and bless them every day, you will find after a while that all the anger and all the hurt and all the fear is gone. And the pain is no more. That's how God will change this world, one by one by one. So, I hope you're blessed today. Anyone want to testify?